Blessed are the peacemakers. These are the words of our Lord Jesus that we find in Matthew, the 5th chapter, specifically verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, certainly, there's a need for peacemakers in our world today. I see it everywhere I go. I saw it this morning in my home. There was some balloons that multiple children wanted to play with, and they were having a hard time sorting it out. Who was going to get to play with them? We see it among our political leaders. It seems like there's just an ever-growing divide on opinions on how this country should be governed. There's a need for peacemakers here. We see it throughout the world. And as we sit here today, there are multiple wars being waged, lives being lost daily, and there seems to be no end in sight to a couple of these wars. There's just a need everywhere you look for peacemakers. And Jesus has called his people to be just that, to be peacemakers. And he said, blessed are they. They're happy. Happy are the peacemakers, might be another way to say it. This morning I'd just like to talk about that statement that Jesus makes. Blessed are the peacemakers. I'd like to look at, first of all, what is a peacemaker? What does that really mean? And then secondly, I'd like to look at how do we live that? What's the path to becoming a peacemaker? So let's look at that first one, first of all. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemaker, what is he talking about? I think probably many of us know it when we see it. The peacemaker is one who not only has peace in their own life, but they're able to bring peace to others. Peacemakers are a healing ointment in this conflict-ridden world. Peacemaker is one who is, when they walk into the room, you're happy to see them. Instead of feeling like we have to walk on eggshells now that they're here, we welcome their presence. A peacemaker is able to empathize with disagreeing parties without promoting poor behavior. A peacemaker is one who is quick to forgive when wronged and who is quick to ask for forgiveness when they are the one who has done the wrong. A peacemaker is one who can bring agreement between two striving parties, just like Abraham did with Lot when their herdsmen had strife between them. A peacemaker is one who calms the strife, brings together those in conflict, and seeks to have all men at peace with God. And the best peacemakers are the ones who have been mentored in peace by the Prince of Peace. So how do we get there? What's the path to becoming a peacemaker? I'd like to spend most of our time just thinking about what the Bible says about how do we promote peace in our lives and in the lives of others. And it does start with me. It starts with me. If I want to be a peacemaker, if I want to promote peace among those around me, what do I need in my life? Well, I need peace, don't I? I'm not going to promote peace if I have strife in my own life. So that's where it starts. Like most things, it starts with the man in the mirror. If I'm going to be a peacemaker, I have to have peace. And you might think, well, how do we do that? If you're like me, there's a lot of things that can cause anxiety in your life. A lot of things that can cause disruption. Well, the Bible gives the believer a great formula for peace in our life. Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 6th verse, if you want to turn there. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. So this talks about a peace that, it's such a great peace, it says we can't even really understand it. It surpasses our understanding. And so the question comes up, well, how do I get this peace? If it's such a great peace that I can't even fully comprehend it, how do I get that? Well, the formula is right here. It says by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's how the believer gets peace. In short, prayer. It's a powerful thing. This is how the believer gets peace. We ask for it. We take these things that we're anxious about to the Lord in prayer. And I'll also point out here, it says with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I think that's part of it too. If we can be grateful and think about all the good things that are happening, instead of just what's making us anxious. But this is the formula. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is where we start the path to a peacemaker, with ourselves and with prayer. Once we have that, we want to start promoting peace around us. And so, in this world, we have peacemakers and we have pot stirrers. There are some people that just, they like to stir the pot. And I know that because I used to be one of them. I used to be growing up as a little boy, I had siblings. And when you live with somebody, you know just the right things to say, you know just the right buttons to push where you can set them off, just like that. And I used to be like that. That's a pot stirrer. And so one way to be a peacemaker is just don't be a pot stirrer. Proverbs, a good passage on this, if you want to turn your Bibles there, Proverbs the 16th chapter. This is a good passage on promoting peace. Proverbs 16 and 28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A perverse man sows strife. So that's not a peacemaker. And then it says a whisperer. So that's someone who's sharing secrets. Why are they whispering? What's this talking about, a whisperer? Why are they whispering? Well, the reason they're whispering is because they're saying things they shouldn't be saying. That's what this is talking about. Today we just call it a gossip. A gossip separates friends. You think about, well, what could cause two people who really like each other and enjoy being around each other, what could cause them to be no longer friends? Well, a lot of things. But one thing we're told here is a whisperer. This is something that can separate a friendship. I've seen it happen. You probably have too. If you're a gossip, you're not a peacemaker. If you're a gossip, you ought to stop. This is not the path to peace. So don't agitate. Don't gossip. That's another path to peace. Another path to being a peacemaker is just offer the peace that comes from Jesus. Share the gospel. Help people find the Lord. Show others Jesus, who can then reconcile them with the Lord. These are all simple things that all of us can do to promote peace. We can have peace in our own life. We can not gossip. We can share the gospel. I think all of us can do these things. And that's the path to becoming a peacemaker. If everyone, everywhere, did these things, there'd just be fewer conflicts. However, we know that not everyone everywhere is doing these things. We know conflict does exist around us. So the next thing I'd like to think about on the path to a peacemaker is, how do we bring peace to a non-peaceful situation? For example, where there's two parties who are at odds with each other. Maybe you're one of the parties, or maybe it's just you're a third person, where there's just two groups of people who can't get along. How do we promote peace in that situation? You know, it's hard enough to keep the peace. It's even more difficult to bring peace where it doesn't exist. But I think this is part of being a peacemaker. And this is a difficult thing to do. I can remember being at work years ago. I had a manager come to me, and he was telling me a story about, he had two employees, had just a very large personality conflict between them. Just a lot of differences. They were always arguing back and forth. And so this manager, he took it upon himself. He took these two employees into a private room, and he said, I'm going to sort this out. He sat them down. He said, all right, let's hash this out. And he, as he was retelling his story to me later, he said, Dane, I can remember the look in his eyes. His eyes got big as he retold the story. He said, I was thoroughly unequipped to handle that situation. And he described to me, he said, I made it worse. He said, I was trying to, you know, help them to sort out their difference. He said, I made it worse. And so this is a difficult thing to do, but I think this is the role of a peacemaker. And so I'd like to look at two biblical examples of where there was conflict and where peacemakers came in and were able to actually resolve this conflict and be a peacemaker. The first one is the reading we had this morning, 1 Samuel 25, if you want to turn there. And I think both the examples that we talk about this morning will be very relatable. But in 1 Samuel 25, we just looking at the backstory on this, David had been anointed as the future king by Samuel. He wasn't the king yet. In fact, at this time, he was on the run with about 600 men. And while he was on the run, he was around some shepherds, and these shepherds belonged to a man named Nabal, who was very rich. And it came time for Nabal to shear his sheep. And it's my understanding that when it was sheep shearing time, this was a time of a festival or a feast. And so they would celebrate and there'd be this great feast. And so David sent messengers to Nabal to ask if they could come to the feast. And the reason he gave for doing this, he said, when your shepherds were with us in the wilderness, we didn't harm them. He said, in fact, we protected them. And Nabal's men, they confirmed this fact. They said, yeah, David, they did this very thing. So David asked him, can we be part of this feast? Nabal's answer is no. And it's a bit of a rude no, as we read in the reading. So David's messengers take that message back to him. We're looking at verses 12 and 13. We're told there they turn on their heels. They go back to David with that answer. And this is where things start to escalate. Looking at verse 14, it says, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. They were a wall to us both by night and day, and all the time we're with them. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 22. This is David's side of the story. This is how David feels after he's been told no. He said, may God do so, and more also, to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. So after David's told, no, you can't have any of our food, you can't come to our feast, he says, we're going to go to war. That's how far this has escalated. And so think about the conflict we have here. If you have two people who are willing to take something to the death, I've been in a part of some serious conflicts. I don't know that I've been in one where the intent of the individuals was to kill each other, but that's how far this one's escalated. David has a band of warriors. He's coming for Nabal. We've got two parties here, and it seems both of them are pretty hard-headed. They're both determined to be right. So determined, they're willing to kill people for what they perceive to be justice. And so we think, well, how could anybody bring peace to this situation? Well, Abigail, as we read about, is attempting to be a peacemaker, and she does just that. She gives us a master's class in being a peacemaker, and I'd like to look at just a handful of things that she does that I think we can learn from that might help us to be a peacemaker if we find ourselves in a situation where we're trying to be a peacemaker. The first thing that I notice, verse 23, is the great humility that Abigail has. And I think this is key to being a peacemaker. If you go into a situation and try to be a peacemaker with pride, you're likely to end up with three parties at odds with each other rather than just two. It's not going to be received well. If you go in and say, well, let me tell you how it's going to be, it rarely ends well. But so Abigail, notice her approach here. She comes in here with great humility. Let me read verse 23. It says, now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. That's a lot of humility. And I think that's the first, if we're thinking about how can I be a peacemaker in a situation, that's a great place to start, with a humble attitude. Secondly, I'd like to look at verse 28. And I think this might be the most powerful thing that you can do if you're trying to bring peace between two parties, whether it's two people you care about, your family members, maybe people even in the church. If you're looking to try to bring peace, notice what Abigail does in verse 28. She says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." And I'm going to stop reading there, but she continues to go on talking to David. And what she's essentially doing here is she's asking for mercy. She's asking for forgiveness. And forgiveness is the path to peace. Let's be clear about that. Forgiveness is the path to peace. This is how all of us have come to be at peace with the Lord. It's through forgiveness. So if we're looking for the path to peace, it's through forgiveness. So here's the thing I think we can take from this. Well, let's keep this in mind as well. Abigail wasn't the one who needed to be forgiven. But she is the one who brings the topic up. And I think this is something that if you're looking to promote peace, you can just ask the simple question to the person who's been wronged. Just ask them, are you willing to forgive? I think that's a powerful question. And if you have someone, particularly someone who's a believer, I think that's a meaningful question to them. Are you willing to forgive? And that's essentially what Abigail's doing here. She says she's asking for forgiveness. She wasn't the one that needs to be forgiving, but she's asking on behalf of Nabal. She says to David, are you willing to have mercy? And I think if we're a peacemaker, that's a great question to ask. Are you willing to forgive this person? You know, and the question comes up, can you make peace when one person has wronged another and the one who wronged the other is not willing to repent? If they're not willing to ask, to say, I've done anything wrong, can we make peace there? And I think you can. The party who is wronged has to forgive. But you can forgive someone without them asking for them to forgive you. You can. It sure is a lot easier if they ask for forgiveness. But somebody doesn't have to ask for forgiveness for you to forgive them. Let me look at one last thing here that Abigail does that I think is a... Again, it's just a great example for us, and it shows how she was able to bring peace to this situation. Let me read verses 30 and 31. This is her still talking to David. She says, "And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." So what's Abigail doing here? What's she talking about? Well, the thing I'd like to point out is Abigail asked David to think about the long term. She's asking him to think about the big picture. She's saying, you know, David, one day you're going to be king. And she says, just think about this, picture this. One day you'll be king. And when you are, do you really want to look back on this and to have Nabal's blood on your hands? Is that really what you want? And that's a great question to ask if you're trying to be a peacemaker. What do you really want from this situation? You know, sometimes when people are at conflict or when you're at conflict with someone, you get caught up in the moment, and sometimes we forget what we really even want. In the moment, we feel like, well, I want to get back at him. But it's good to step back and think about, well, what do I really want from this? 10 years from now, or better yet, in eternity, when I look back on this situation, what do I want from this situation? It's a good question to ask somebody else if you're trying to be a peacemaker. What do you really, 1,000 years from now, when you look back on this situation, this conflict, what do you really want from it? Do you just want to be right? Is that, or would you rather actually have a relationship with this person? I think that's a great question to ask. And that's what Abigail's asking here. She says, hey, David, look at the big picture. What do you really want from this? When you're a king and you're looking back on this situation, why don't you act in a way that you can look back on it and think, yeah, that was the right thing to do. And that's what Abigail's asking David to do. Many times if we consider what we really want, we take our emotions out of it and rationally think about it, it's a much different answer than our knee-jerk reaction. Last thing I'll point out in this example is what David says at the conclusion of this in verse 33. David kind of comes to his senses here. Abigail, she's made peace of this situation. Here's what David says to Abigail. Tell me if this sounds familiar. He says, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you. That sound familiar? Blessed are you? Sounds kind of like what Jesus said when he said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's what David's saying here. He's saying, blessed are you, Abigail, the peacemaker. I'd like to look at one last example on being a peacemaker in Luke, the 12th chapter. And you'll probably be able to relate to the situation that we find here in one way or another. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, hey, this person's not treating me fairly? You ever have? I don't know. It seems like probably we've all had that happen. Well, that's what happens here. Somebody comes to Jesus and says, hey, somebody's not treating me fairly. Can you help them treat me fairly? Let's look at how the Prince of Peace dealt with conflict between two people. Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus is teaching a large crowd. He's teaching on a variety of topics. Looking at verse 12 in chapter 12, he was teaching there specifically about the Holy Spirit. And in the middle of this teaching, a man speaks up from the crowd, verse 13. And what does he say? He says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It sounds like a problem that needs a peacemaker, doesn't it? In fact, this sounds like a problem you might hear about today. I've heard about this type of problem often. There's an inheritance and there's a disagreement on who should get how much. This is a common problem we see today. The inheritance seems to bring out the worst in us sometimes. And that's what's happening here. He says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So if you're like me, you're kind of curious. Well, what would Jesus say today in these situations where we disagree about an inheritance? Because this happens. I'm sure you're familiar with instances where this have happened. What would Jesus say in a situation where we're disagreeing about the amount of money people should give an inheritance? Well, we can find out here. The first thing he tells this man, verse 14, he said, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? In other words, he's saying this isn't why I'm here. You know, Jesus was trying to teach him about some spiritual things. A guy pipes up out of the crowd and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so the first thing Jesus says is, you're kind of missing the point. You're missing the point what I'm talking about here. I'm not here to settle these types of things between you. It's kind of like what Jesus said in John 18 when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He tells them, you're missing the point. That's not why I'm here. And Jesus, you know, he could have went to the other brother and said, hey, give him his part of the money. Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? And the brother might have listened. You know, Jesus was viewed as an authority. The people looked up to him, and that's why this guy's asking the question. I suspect if Jesus would have went to the brother and said, hey, give him his part, the brother might have done that. Or you know what Jesus could have done? He could have performed a miracle to miraculously divide this sum of money up. Could have done that. Would that have brought peace? No. No, it wouldn't have. it might have settled it, but that's a difference. You know, there's plenty of disputes that are settled, but we're not at peace with them. There's a difference between the two. Peace is when everybody thinks, yeah, that's, I feel good about that. But if Jesus would have went to the brother and said, hey, give him his part, I don't think there'd have been peace there. So Jesus does tell them, though. He says, I'll tell you what'll bring you peace. He says, here's the answer to peace, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's the path to peace that Jesus offers. This isn't a math problem where they're trying to get the dollars and cents right. That won't bring peace. Jesus says, you want peace? Let's get to the root of the problem here. And he says, the root of the problem is there's covetousness here. He knew their hearts. And we don't know which one, perhaps both, but that was the problem. The problem was covetousness. And this is the point we can take from it. Jesus gets to the root of the matter. If there's conflict, we got to get to the root of the matter. And that was, when we boil it all down, that was the answer to peace here. Jesus says, well, if you really want peace, you're not going to feel good about it if you find a way to divide this up. He said, if you want true peace, you've got to get rid of the covetousness in your life. And then he goes on to tell a parable about a man that did have covetousness and the harm it caused him. So the tip we can take from this is if we're trying to be a peacemaker, let's get to the root of the matter and try to address that as best as we can. That's the ultimate example that Jesus left us with here. Maybe one other example we can take from just this lesson of Jesus being a peacemaker is that you can only do what you can do. We're not told what happened to this man and his brother. I don't know. Did he come to peace with his brother? Did he come to peace by not being covetous? I don't know. But Jesus offered it. And sometimes that's the best we can do when it comes to being a peacemaker. We can't coerce somebody into peace. That's the opposite of what we're trying to do. We can offer it. People might not always accept it. But that's no fault of the peacemaker. And that's something I think we need to be at peace with, that we can only offer peace. We can only do what we can. And it's up to the other parties to sometimes either accept it or reject it. I'd like to close this morning just by thinking about titles. That's kind of a shift probably to what we've been thinking about, but we probably have a lot of titles here, either professionally or in your families. We have fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers. These are great titles to have. We probably have a lot of great professional titles here, things you've done professionally. But I'd like to bring our minds to perhaps the best title you can have. Going back to the verse we started in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 9th verse. Blessed are the peacemakers. It says, for they shall be called the sons of God. What an honor to be called a son of God. Or a child of God. I think that's the best title you can have. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We'll close this morning. Hopefully that's helpful as we think about what it means to be a peacemaker and how to become a peacemaker. If there's anyone here this morning that is looking for peace, if you realize that you have sin in your life and it's causing you to not be at peace, we offer the invitation that Jesus offers, the Prince of Peace. We read in Isaiah 9 that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that can bring true peace because it's peace that exists in this life into eternity. And so if you have a need this morning for peace, or if there's any other way the group here can help you out, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the final song.